1 John. And so if you have your Bibles with you or your smartphone, you can open them up to 1 John. Now, 1 John is towards the very back of the Bible. So if you go to the back and go left a little bit, you'll be able to find the letter of 1 John. It'll be helpful to you to keep your Bible open. We'll also have all of the verses on the screen for you to read that way as well. The book of 1 John is very simple and yet incredibly profound. We find in the book of 1 John there's a lot of imagery that helps us to understand deep spiritual truth. Now, John, I think, had learned this from Jesus. Jesus uses imagery and stories to help us understand great truths about who God is and about spiritual reality. And John, much like Jesus, gives us a lot of imagery to help us to understand the truth. You know, sometimes profundity is wrapped up in simplicity. And that is true in the book of 1 John. Now, this book was written by the Apostle John. The Apostle John wrote 5 books of our New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and of course, he also wrote the book of Revelation. Now, John was perhaps Jesus' best friend. In the Gospel of John, he's constantly saying and referring himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we see at the Last Supper that John was leaning up against Jesus as they were eating. And so they were very close. You remember when Jesus was arrested, that all of the disciples scattered and they ran away except for John. John continued to follow Jesus and stay with him to the very end. When Jesus died upon the cross, John was there with his mother and a few of the other women disciples there by Jesus' side. Now, by the time he wrote the book of 1 John, he was an old man. He was one of the last of the apostles, maybe the very last apostle still alive when he wrote this book. And so he's writing to second and third generation Christians, those who had come to know Christ, that were not eyewitnesses as he was, were not the original disciples, but were people who had been led to faith in Christ by other people. And he's writing this book to believers who are being bombarded with false teaching. Now, these false teachers were not real Christians. Did you know that we have the same issue that takes place today? Not everyone who claims to know Christ really personally knows Christ. And so there were false teachers that were coming in and they were teaching false doctrine to the people. And so John wrote this letter to believers so that they would not be led astray by the false teaching and to give them assurance that they were true Christians. Now, John tells us the purpose that he wrote this book. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, listen to what it says. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." 1 John answers the question, how do we know that what we believe is real? How do we know that we are real? And so John is writing to confirm that we can know that our faith is real. Now, there are some people who say, well, you can't really know if you're going to have eternal life. You can't really know if you're saved and you're going to go to heaven when you die. And that would be true if we were saved by good works. I mean, if we were saved by good works, then you would never really know if you had done enough good to merit your way to heaven. You would never know if you had were good enough or religious enough or whatever enough in order to make your way to eternal life. But John says we're not saved by good works. He says salvation is based upon faith in the Lord Jesus. Salvation is based upon a relationship with Jesus, and we can know that we are saved because we know Jesus. Now, John starts with who Jesus is because Jesus is what Christianity is all about. And so the book of 1 John is all about Jesus and the effect that Jesus has upon our life and the reality of who Jesus is. And so he begins with Jesus. And so let's begin reading in verses 1 and 2. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Here's the first point. Jesus is eternal God. Now, the opening phrase where John says, "from the beginning," is reminiscent of another verse in the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We see this same phrase echoed in John's gospel in chapter 1 and verse 1. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John's gospel, he is equating Jesus, the Word, with God. And again, here in this letter, John is equating Jesus with God. He is pointing to the divinity of Christ by pointing to his eternality with the Father. Now, some of the Gnostics, the Cerinthian Gnostics, and the Gnostics were the false teachers that John is addressing. And I don't know if they were called Gnostics at the time, but later it became known as Gnosticism. But some of the Gnostics taught that Jesus was not really God, that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, and that's when Jesus became the Christ. But before Jesus' death, the Holy Spirit left him before he died. And so the false teachers were teaching that Jesus was not fully God. And John tells us that Jesus is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father, that Jesus precedes creation, that he precedes time and history, that Jesus was pre-existent. He is uncreated and he is eternal with the Father. But we also see in these verses that Jesus is God incarnate. John says we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. Now the word incarnate means in the flesh, and it is a reference to the humanity of Christ. We celebrate the incarnation at Christmas, which means we celebrate that God came in the flesh, that Jesus, that God the Son became a man, that Jesus was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so John is refuting another false teaching of Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that all matter is evil. And if you believe that all matter is inherently evil, then the incarnation that God became flesh becomes a real problem. And so some of the Gnostics, the Docetic Gnostics, denied not that Jesus was God, but they denied that Jesus is human. And their reason was this. They said, well, if all matter is evil, then Jesus could not possibly have come in the flesh. That would make him evil. And so they believed that Jesus' body was a phantom, that Jesus' body just appeared to be physical, that Jesus just appeared to have a body and to be human. And John responds by saying, you cannot be a Christian and deny either the divinity or the humanity of Jesus. Now, if you take away the real humanity of Jesus, then you have taken away the atonement, that Jesus died for our sins. You have taken away salvation. You have taken away the good news of Jesus. And so John says, don't believe this nonsense of Jesus having a phantom body. He says, I saw him. I heard him. I handled him with my hands. Perhaps this is a reference to after the resurrection. Jesus said, here, listen, feel my hands and the scars from the nails and feel my side. A spirit doesn't have a body like that. But John says, I saw the resurrected Lord, and he was human. You see, John is not some distant recipient of the message about Jesus. John was an eyewitness. And from the very beginning, John was a disciple and a friend of the Lord Jesus. But we also see in this passage that Jesus is God revealed. Notice that he says that the life, the word of life, was manifested, that he was revealed to us. Now, God is revealed to us in creation. We sang about that just a moment ago, that the stars and the heavens declare the glory of God. And in the revelation of creation, we see that God is powerful, powerful enough to create an entire universe out of nothing. We see that God is beautiful in the beauty of the created order. We see that God is wise. In the genius of the intricacies of creation and all of it working together in order for life to flourish and for life to exist. But also in the Bible, it says that God is revealed in His Word. The Bible is the revelation of who God is. And so God has not only revealed Himself in creation, but He also has revealed Himself in the Bible. And the Bible shows us the wisdom of God and the grace of God and the goodness and the righteousness of God. But we also see that God is revealed finally and ultimately in Jesus. Jesus is the full and the final revelation of who God is. What that means is that if we get Jesus wrong, then we get God wrong, because Jesus reveals to us who God is. Jesus is the revelation of God. He is God revealed. Now, there has never been anyone like Jesus. Jesus, on one occasion, the religious leaders have sent some people to arrest Jesus. And they go to arrest Jesus, and they stop and they listen to Jesus' teaching, and they go back to the authorities and they say, well, where is he? You were supposed to arrest him. Where is he at? And they said, but no one ever spoke the way that this man speaks. There is something different about this man. And they said, well, have you been deceived also? Have you suddenly become his disciples? There was something powerful and amazing about what Jesus said. On another occasion, they're in a storm, and they go down and they get Jesus from the bottom of the boat. He was sleeping there, and they wake him up, and they say, "Jesus, don't you care?" And he says, "Oh, you of little faith." And he comes to the top of the boat, and he says to the wind and the waves, he says, "Be still." And suddenly there was a calm across the sea. And his disciples said, "Who can this be that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They became increasingly convinced of the reality of who Jesus is, that he is the revelation of God, that he is the Christ sent by God, that he is the Son of God. And 1 John wrote so that we might know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he reveals to us who God is. Now, the other religions of the world are based upon speculation. They speculate as to who God is. They speculate about what God wants. But Christianity is based upon revelation. Jesus said in John 14:9, he says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is the manifestation of God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus. If you want to know the heart of God, then look at the love of Jesus. If you want to know the mind of God, then study the teachings of Jesus. If you want to see the compassion and know the compassion of God, then look at the teachings and the works and the life of Jesus. He is the one who reveals to us who God is. Listen to what John said in his gospel in John 1:14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There is something compelling about Jesus because Jesus reveals God to us in words and ways that we can understand. What if God became one of us and dwelt among us? And John is saying that is exactly what happened. And when we see Jesus, we see the glory and the reality of who God is, that God is a God of truth and that God is a God of grace. Look what he says in verse number 3. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Here's the principle. Jesus connects us with God and with one another. Now, this word fellowship has the idea deeper than that. It sometimes is translated communion, that we have a union, a common union with God. And so John is saying that through Jesus, we become connected with God. You see, without Christ, the Bible says we are separated from God by our sin. The Bible says that we are not the friends of God, but we are the enemies of God. That we have rebelled and committed treason against our Creator. That we have chosen to replace God with ourselves. We have chosen to put ourselves in the place of God instead of loving, trusting, and following after God. And the Bible says that our sin has brought death. That you and I are spiritually dead because our sin has separated us from the source of spiritual life, and that is God. I heard about a man that was convinced that he was dead. And so he talked to his family, and they tried to convince him that he wasn't dead, that he was in fact alive, but he wouldn't be convinced. And so they took him to the doctor, thinking that maybe the doctor can convince him. And so the doctor said, "You're very much alive. You're breathing, you're talking, you're alive." And he said, "No, I'm dead." And he said, "Well, do dead men bleed?" And the man said, "Well, of course not." And so he stuck him with his needle, and the man started to bleed. And he said, "What do you know? Dead men do bleed." There are a lot of people who think that they are spiritually alive, but they are not. The Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and in our sins, that we can only have spiritual life by connecting with God. And we can only connect with God by connecting with Jesus. We are not saved by a plan of salvation. You and I are saved by the man of salvation, which is Jesus. And Jesus here is called by John the Word of Life. And he is called eternal life because John recognizes that eternal life is not something that we can earn by good works. Eternal life is found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want life, then you need Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so the Bible says we connect with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not experienced real life, eternal life, then you can experience that life right now by giving your life to Jesus. And when you give your life to Jesus, the Bible says you become born again. And suddenly, not only do you have physical life, but suddenly you have spiritual life. And I love to hear the testimonies of people when they came to Christ and suddenly they experienced the joy of salvation and the wonder of forgiveness and the peace of grace. And suddenly they became connected with their Creator and with God through the Lord Jesus. And the only way to describe that experience is to say that I was born again. The Bible says you are dead in your trespasses and sins, but he made you alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Jesus connects us to God vertically, but he also connects us to one another horizontally. Jesus connects us to our Heavenly Father vertically. Now, many people grow up with an absentee father. But when you come to Jesus, he connects you with a father who is perfect and that loves you and cares for you and gave his son in order that you might be saved. And this deep communion and friendship that we have with God manifests itself in every area of life. Suddenly, we begin to love what God loves. And we begin to hate what God hates. We begin to desire what God desires and to want what God wants because we have spiritual and abundant life that comes into our heart and into our soul. See, if Jesus is the Son of God, you cannot accept God while rejecting Jesus. We have fellowship with God through Jesus. But not only does Jesus connect us vertically to God, he also connects us horizontally to a spiritual family. And our fellowship with Jesus and our fellowship with one another is inseparably linked. When you come to Jesus, you become a part of a new spiritual family. And the Bible says that the church is a family. And people want to belong. People want to feel connected to other people. People want to be a part of a community, and they want to be a part of something greater than themselves and more important than just themselves. They want to be connected to a community. That's the way that God has made us, and we are all connected, the Bible says, to one another through Jesus. Now, everyone in my family is so different. My wife and I are opposites. You know how they say opposites attract? Well, boy, I saw my wife, and boy, she was my opposite, and I said, that's what I want, you know? And I got to marry this girl, and after 4 years of begging, I finally convinced her it was a good idea. Well, I didn't beg. She's going to go, why did you say that? But I pursued, after 4 years of pursuit and so forth, we got married. But we're different. And that's a wonderful thing. All four of our children are totally different. They all have different personalities and different aspects to their personality, and all of that is such a blessing, and it's a wonderful thing. We love that all of us are so different. But in all of those differences, we are united, and we love each other because we are a family. And that's the way that the church is, that we are all different, but we are all united in our love for Christ and our love for one another, that we are united, that we are a family, that we have the same Father, we have the same faith, that we have the same love for one another because we have been saved through Christ. And John says, I declare to you Jesus so that you might have fellowship with God and so that you might have fellowship with us. Now, one of the things that happened in John's life is after he experienced a relationship with Jesus, he wanted everyone else to know about it. He says, I have seen him, I have heard him, I have experienced him, and that is why I declare him to you, so that you too can have fellowship with God, and so that you too can have fellowship with us. What happens in your life when you experience Jesus? You want everyone else to experience him as well. You suddenly want to share about Jesus with everyone that you can. Now, often when we think of witnessing, we think of arguing over differences of belief. But the idea here in 1 John that's being communicated by John is that he is witnessing, and we witness by sharing our experience of Jesus Christ with others so that they might experience fellowship with God. Jesus solves the problem of human loneliness through fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. When sin came into the world, not only did it break our fellowship with God, but it also broke our fellowship with one another. And Jesus came to restore and to connect us back to God, but also to restore us back to fellowship with one another. That instead of having selfishness and pride and animosity and conflict and disharmony with one another, that we would have love and peace and fellowship not only with God, but also with each other. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "In these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Here's the principle. Jesus is our source of joy. Not only does Jesus replace loneliness with fellowship and community with him and with one another, but he also replaces emptiness and purposelessness with joy. John says the birthmarks of real Christianity are faith. Faith in Jesus as the Son of God. It is fellowship with God and with one another. But then he says, one of the birthmarks of real faith is that we have joy. There is a tremendous amount of joy in salvation. There is joy in knowing your sins are forgiven. But most of all, there is joy in having fellowship with God. Of knowing that now we are connected with our Creator. There is fellowship in serving and being a part of what God is doing in the world and in other people's life. There is fellowship or joy in sharing our faith as we make Jesus known. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 16:11. Listen to what it says, or read what it says with me. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Jesus brings joy into your life because Jesus connects you with God. And real fellowship with the Father and with the Son produces real joy because God is the source of all joy. Do you remember when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, of what the Holy Spirit produces within our life, is that He produces love. And then the second aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, he says, is joy. When you come into contact with the most joyful being of the universe, which is God, His joy becomes a part of your life. When you get connected to the living God, His being produces joy within your life. See, 1 John is all about Jesus. And our church is to be all about Jesus. And you know what Jesus produces? Jesus produces joy. There is a joy of knowing Jesus. And there is a joy that Jesus produces within your life. We are a Jesus people. Did you know that the Bible is all about Jesus? Jesus says all of the Bible ultimately points to the reality of who I am. And from the very beginning, the Bible is about God's plan to restore us back to Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it is preparing. All of it is pointing. All of it is preparing us and showing us the reality of who Jesus is. But not only is all of the Bible about Jesus, we see 1 John is all about Jesus, because Christianity is all about Jesus. Our church is all about Jesus. What are you about? What is your life about? Jesus is the Word of life. Jesus is eternal life. He is the Christ who brings us fellowship with God and brings us the joy of salvation. And John says, you can know Him. And to know Jesus is to know real and eternal life. Let's bow together. For a word of prayer, I'll pray here in a moment. You be praying as well. I want to invite you today to give your life to Jesus. You say, well, I want a relationship with God. I want to connect with God. What is keeping us from connecting with God is our sin. But Jesus came to die for our sins, to take our place and to pay our penalty. And then He rose from the dead. And the Bible says, if you will trust in Christ, your sins will be forgiven because He's already paid for them on the cross. And if you will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Lord of your life, and the Bible says He will forgive your sin and he will give you eternal life. Now, that certainly is a reference to the duration of life, but it also is a reference to the abundance of life, that it is never ending, that it is complete, that it is with God, and it is from God, and it is for God. And we're going to have counselors, pastors, and counselors here at the front. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to stand. And I want to invite you to come and to give your life to Jesus. Just come and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. You may not fully understand all that that means, but you know that you need Jesus, and you know that you want eternal life, and you know you want to be connected with God. And they'll know what to do. They'll know what to say. They'll be able to share with you and talk with you and pray with you. You can begin a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. When you give your life to Jesus, suddenly your life becomes about Him. And suddenly, with that life that you are given and that connection and fellowship and deep communion with God comes joy and purpose and meaning. Maybe you want to be baptized as a public profession of your faith. You can come. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe you want to recommit your life to Christ, to following Him. Whatever it is that God's doing, you can come and pray at these steps and pray for your one, or pray for God to open a door, or pray for whatever it is that God puts in your heart. You can pray with someone here or pray right where you are. But this is an opportunity for us to respond and reflect upon what God is doing in our heart. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to draw us to you. God, I pray that we would see the reality and the greatness of who Jesus is, and our hearts would be molded and made and shaped. And Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to come to Jesus, Lord, I pray that they would be drawn by your Holy Spirit to Him. And today, Lord, that they would trust in Christ as the Son of God, as the Savior of their soul, as the Lord of their life, Lord. And you would do a great work in their life. But Lord, I pray for those of us that do know Jesus, that our lives would be about Him. That we would not take for granted such a great salvation that you have given us, but Lord, that we would live our life for the Lord Jesus. So Lord, bless this invitation. Use it. Draw us to yourself. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand as the music plays?